I think that we all here can agree that we love America and that we want God to bless America. And we're gathered here today because of our faith in God. That's our purpose. But I want to ask you today, how far do we carry that faith? How far does the faith, because we have faith right now in church. We're exercising faith here. How far does that faith go? Do we carry it to our families? Or do we keep it in church? Do we carry it to our jobs, to our workplaces? Does our faith go there? Well, what if our workplace happens to be in the government? What if our place of employment is voting on bills in Congress? What if we're a congressman? Does our faith carry to Congress? What if we are a judge on the Supreme Court? Does our faith carry to our judgments that we would make on the Supreme Court? How far do we carry our faith? Well, we live in a wonderful, exceptional nation where we have a voice in government. So I want you to look at the first part of the First Amendment here. I know we're very familiar with this. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now in the Declaration of Independence, there are several references to God. In fact, God or the divine is mentioned in each of the 50 state constitutions. And if you tally up the number of mentions of God and the divine in those constitutions, there are over 200 references to God. So there were many, many Christians involved in the founding of our country. So if there's Christians involved in the founding of the country, and God is mentioned in the founding documents of the country, so should we even talk about God in government? So let's look at this amendment just for a brief moment here. Why was the amendment given? Well, one of the main reasons it was given was to protect the church from the government. So the government could not tell Christians how to worship and what to say. Many of the founders of this nation came from a nation where the king was over the religion and over the state. So the founders did not want the government to make one official denomination or one state religion for the nation. So we have freedom of worship to share our faith. But does God want us to share our faith? Or does He want us, if we work in government, to try to remain neutral and to be secular and not say anything about God? Does God want us to keep Him out of government? I want you to listen to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It says governments are established by God. As we see in today's text, God funnels His will and His ways through governments. So the concept of government comes from God. But I want to make a distinction here. Politics is not from God. This is a man-made creation. So all the stuff that goes on in politics, the lying and the lust for power and the greed and the anti-Christian ideas and sin and murder, that doesn't come from God. That comes from man. So I can respect the government and I can hate politics. So keep all this in mind as we return to our study of Daniel. Daniel was in the upper level of Nebuchadnezzar's government. He was a servant of God. He was working in a purely pagan environment. God placed him in this position intentionally. And God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take over Judah. And God sends four Jewish boys into the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar to make a difference. So God is working on Nebuchadnezzar. God spends more time working on this unbelieving ruler than any of the other unbelieving rulers in the Bible. So if God works so hard on this king, can you tell me that he's not working on Joe Biden? Can you tell me he's not working on Kamala Harris? Can you tell me he's not working on all the politicians out there today? Now, if you don't believe this is true, I want you to look at what happens as we look at our text today. God had really been working on getting this king's attention. Remember, he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and God delivered them. And the king was very deeply touched, but he never really trusted the Lord. You remember before that, Daniel had interpreted the dream. He told the king what his dream was and told him what it meant, and the king was greatly humbled. But all those things happened. The king forgot what God did. And we can relate, can't we? Because so often God does something for us and we forget what he's done. So between Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 4, 33 years passed. So a long time had passed between all this happening. And for 35 years, Nebuchadnezzar had been king. And so the king starts having a dream, another dream that terrifies him. And it leads him to a whole new experience that completely changes everything. So this is an unusual chapter. The king calls Daniel to write everything that has happened. And the king dictates everything. We read this in Daniel chapter 4. This is one of the most unusual passages in the whole Bible because it is the words of a pagan king written down in the scriptures. But God got a hold of this king and changed his heart. So I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 9. Daniel 4, 4 through 9. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous, and I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded the wise men of Babylon to be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream. Interpret it for me. So the king has this dream, and who does he call? He calls on all of his wise men and his scholars. He wants his gods to give him an answer, but they can't give him an answer. So he calls Daniel. Now, Daniel had been working for the king all these years, and the king had named him Belteshazzar. So Daniel was in charge of all these scholars. And the king knows that Daniel's going to give him the meaning of this dream, but he also knows that Daniel is remaining faithful to God. So the king describes this dream to Daniel. He says, I dreamed of a large, luscious tree. It grew to a great height. It was visible to the end of the earth. The branches were beautiful. The leaves were beautiful. And so was the fruit. And birds came and lived in its branches. And animals came and grazed in the grass beneath the shade of the tree. It was a beautiful dream at first. But this happy dream suddenly became dark. An angel comes down from heaven and said loudly, cut down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off the leaves, scatter the fruit, and the birds and the animals leave. And all that is left is a stump. An iron bronze band is put around the stump. Now up to this point, the king probably knew that the king represented himself, because trees commonly represented kings in that culture. But you can see why the king would have been disturbed when the tree was cut down and only a stump was left. And the stump is described as a person. in the dream. Now, look again at Daniel 4 and look at verses 15 and 16. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass him by. The king says, okay, this was my dream. And I know it's given by God, who's sovereign over all the earth. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what the dream means, because I know that you have the spirit of the holy gods in you. Now, I think the king was probably expecting some good news here from Daniel. But Daniel sees only bad news. And the scripture says that Daniel was speechless for a time. Can you think of a time when you were totally left speechless? Now, I know, Brenda, that's probably a rare thing for you, right? But a time when you were just totally without words. That's what happens to Daniel. He doesn't know what to say. His jaw must have dropped wide open. And the king says, now don't worry about upsetting me. Give it to me straight. Now remember, Daniel had served the king some 33 years by this time. And even though this king is not a believer, Daniel has very deep concern and loyalty to this king. And let me just say, before we go too much further, if you ever want to help somebody, you have to really have a concern for them. You have to have a care for them. And Daniel really cares for this king. And Daniel says, my Lord, I wish this dream was about your enemies, but it isn't. And he tells the king, that large, beautiful tree that you saw represents you. You have become great and you have become strong, but that tree, being cut down to only a stump with iron around it, he said, that is what is going to happen to you. And he says, you are going to be driven away from your people, and you will live like a wild animal eating grass for a period of seven seasons until you acknowledge God. And then your kingdom will be given back to you. Have you ever had a nightmare? How many of you have nightmares? Okay. Nightmares are kind of scary, aren't they? Well, this is a nightmare that came true. God gave him a nightmare and really got his attention. Now, let me just pause right here and say, according to the world today, the PC world we're living in today, Daniel is about to overstep here now, okay? Because he's going to tell this ruler what God said. You know, keeping God out of the government is crazy, because God established the government. But Daniel goes a step further. Not only does he interpret the dream, but he gives the king advice on government policy. Look at verse 27 of Daniel 24. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. Did you notice what Daniel talked to the king about? He talked to him about his sin. Now that's forbidden today, because God put Daniel in this position so that he would do this, so that he would influence the king and he would lead him away from sin. Now, when you think about presidencies, for instance, Donald Trump's presidency, if you studied his cabinet, you will know that there were Christians in his cabinet. You know that because they spoke openly of it, and you can see that they were. There were Christians advising him. There were Christians warning him about sin. You can see it in his policies. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that God can send Christians into the Biden administration? Do you think he can send Christians in to influence this administration? Now, let me say, I know probably someone's saying, Matt, I don't like when you talk about politics from the pulpit. And I understand, okay? If you don't want to hear about politics, then don't read the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel deals with God in government. And the fact is, sin is sin, right is right, wrong is wrong, whoever the president is. So we need more people that are going to be bold and fearless like Daniel. He tells the king right here, break away from your sins. Show mercy to the poor. Humble yourself before God. If you do this, then your prosperity is going to continue. So what does the king do? Well, nothing happens for a year. He was given a grace period. Or maybe he made some effort. Maybe he's made some temporary changes. He fixed a few things. But what was the king's main sin? What was holding him back? Pride. See, pride can be something that is hidden. And just as predicted, 12 months later, the king was walking around the roof of his royal palace. And I want you to listen to his attitude. This is what he says. Is not the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? See, he prided himself in his architecture. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar was known for. That was his main accomplishment. He built or refurbished some 20 temples. He built a vast system of fortifications and shipping docks and hanging gardens. It was all impressive. Archaeologists have actually found inscriptions in which he boasts of what he had done with a prayer to his Babylonian god. So this was a self-centered king without any appreciation for God. And suddenly a voice from heaven speaks to him, and he is stricken with a disease. And he loses all ability to reason. And he had to be separated. He had to be hidden away from his people so the public really wouldn't know what happened to this king. And Daniel 4 verse 33 says he ate grass like an ox. His hair grew out and became matted. His fingernails grew out like claws. I will say, when I've been in nursing homes and Alzheimer's units, and I've seen people with big claws. Why? Because they won't let anybody near them. They don't want anybody touching their family. That's probably what happened to Nebuchadnezzar here. He didn't want anybody near him. Now you may be thinking, no, Matt, come on. This is just one of those Bible stories. Nothing like this can really happen. Did you know this is a documented psychological disorder called zoanthropy? Look that up on the internet sometimes. It's quite interesting. It is a delusional disorder in which a person thinks they're an animal. It's very rare. It can last for months. It can last for years. And then spontaneously, most of the time they come out of it. And a person may or may not remember this happening here. So they put the king in some kind of temple enclosure with other animals, and they took care of him. They weren't disrespectful to him, but they kept it a secret. And this went on for months, maybe years. God chose a physical disorder to accomplish his purpose. And who was running government? Somebody else. Somebody else was running it, and nobody knew, because they thought the king was running it. Now, you don't think this could actually happen, do you? You don't think this could happen to a national leader, like a president of the United States. You don't think that could actually happen, do you? You don't think a president could possibly be mentally unfit, not able to make decisions on their own? And behind the scenes, there's a secret group of people making all the decisions? Well, it's a fact. It happened here to Nebuchadnezzar. So it can really happen. Thankfully, this is not how it ended. After a period of judgment was over, months or years, the dementia was healed and God healed his mind. And his reason returned. And the king remembered what happened to him. So what does the king do first when he comes back to his senses? Look at verses 34 and 35. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? The king washes away all the grime that was in his hair, trims back his nails, and he praises God, and he honors God. He's a changed man for the rest of his life. He has changed on how he governs his nation. Now, we really need to take notice of this, because the fact is, God is at work in the nations of the world. Those dictators that hate God, those politicians that are full of arrogance and pride, ignoring God, pushing through their agendas, these people better be careful. Political leaders better be careful, because God is going to bring judgment on them. God has established governments. What that means is, He is working in them. He's controlling them. So God put Daniel in a position to guide and to warn and to give a message from him to the most powerful man in the known world at the time. So how far does our faith go? See, Daniel's fulfilling his God-given role. And God calls some Christians to government work. He calls some Christians to expose corruptions. Some Christians to formulate government policy. And I'm glad that he does. Daniel genuinely cared for the king. He tried to help him. God wants us to carry our faith beyond this place, into our families, and into our nation. So God can use Christians. He can use us to make an impact right here in our county. He can use us to make an impact in the state of Georgia. He can use us to make an impact in our nation, our national administration. Now, I realize probably somebody's thinking, yeah, right. How can we make a difference? My president doesn't care about me. He doesn't respect me. He doesn't care that I'm a Christian. Well, I remind you that for most of the history of the church was not supported by the government. The church started under the oppression of the Roman government. Jesus was executed by the Roman government based on false charges by the Jews. The church began and grew under opposition, but it still grew. It still expanded in number. Wherever Christians went, they changed things. And God changed one of the main persecutors of the church, Saul, and he became a Christian. So let me be clear. Nobody cared about the rights of Christians when the church started. AD 64, documented fact, after Rome faced a terrible fire, the Emperor Nero, facing criticism for burning the city, blamed Christians. He started rounding them up, and he burnt them. He used their bodies as torches. I have just a painting here that kind of recreates what happened here. But it's a fact of history. But that didn't stop the church. What makes America exceptional is that we were founded by Christians who believed in religious freedom. The Constitution was written to give people a freedom of religion. All of our founders wanted us to have the freedom to worship. Even our first president, George Washington, spoke openly about his faith in Jesus. Now, I know that right now it seems like the pendulum has swung the other way. Christians are being limited, that they're being persecuted, that they're being fact-checked, silenced. And we're living so far from the time in which we were founded as a country, but it's not a new place. And we still have freedom to worship. But God calls us to be like Daniel. He wants us to take our faith to our nation. It doesn't matter whether we're respected. It doesn't matter whether we're protected. We are representatives of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So what can I do to make a difference other than voting and volunteering? I want to give you something today that's even more powerful. It's what Paul told the early Christians who were living under the dictatorship of Rome. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read just the first four verses. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. These Christians were told to pray for a dictator. It wasn't even a Christian. Why? Why would I pray about somebody that doesn't care about me? Because prayer changes things. It says, pray for those in authority. Look at Daniel. Daniel, as we find out, was a man of prayer. God used him to influence those who ruled a nation. Paul says that we pray so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Prayer helps that happen. Christians are people of prayer. So what I want to encourage you to do is to pray. When you are praying every day, and you're praying for your family, and you're praying for the church, and you're praying for your spiritual walk, take time to pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Let me give you three ways that you can pray for your country. One way, praise God for the good things that your leaders do. When I see a politician propose legislation to protect unborn babies, victims of human trafficking, or trying to help abused, destitute people, I praise God. I praise God every time our government stands against evil. I'm thankful to God. Praise God for the good things that politicians do. Remember, God established governments, and He's working through our prayers. And there are Christians in the Biden administration, in the government bureaucracy. There are Christians in the government right now. Praise the Lord for that. Another way to pray is pray for protection of those in government. Christians are people of love and compassion. That means I may not agree with a politician, but I would never wish physical harm on them. Never. So we pray for the protection of those who represent us. We pray for those who are unfairly attacked. There are those who stand for God that are being viciously attacked with untrue, vicious rumors. They're being treated brutally. Their life is shattering. Their families are being hurt. And it's all an effort to get them to be quiet. And it's working. It's working. A lot of Christians are quieted because they don't want to mess with the problems. So we need to pray for safety of those who represent us. And the third way to pray is pray that God will stop the evil behaviors and laws. Now, in the book of Psalms, we find David praying for his own safety. But he also prays for those that are mistreating him. Look at Psalm 109. This is not a typical prayer. Psalm 109, verse 1, this is David. He says, "My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent." Now I want you to listen to what he says, tells God. This is in verses 3 through 8. My words, he talks about people that he's having a hard time with. He says, "My words of hatred, they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. And when he has tried, let him be found guilty. And may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few, and may another take his place of leadership." That is a prayer. Not every prayer that we pray has to be positive and cheerful. We have a right to pray that evil in our country is stopped. I often pray that it will be confused. I pray that as they're trying to pass this legislation to force things on us, I pray that God will confuse their efforts. God is at work. Remember, God struck Nebuchadnezzar with a mental illness. It knocked him out of government. It stopped him. And when he came back, his mind was changed. Christians, we can change even those in government if we will just band together and pray. Praise God for the good things. And pray that God will stop the evil that He intervenes. That's how we change our world. That's how we make a difference. We become a channel of God through our prayers. You know, I remember the Old Testament story of how God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And here we have Moses dealing with a national leader, Pharaoh. And they're going back and forth. And God keeps sending the plagues. Remember the story? And Pharaoh keeps resisting. He's not going to let God's people go. So eventually, he lets God's people go. And then he changes his mind. Remember this? And they find themselves backed up against the Red Sea. And it looked really bad. And of course, Israel started complaining. And Moses tells them in Exodus 14:13, "Do not be afraid, stand your ground. You will see what the Lord will do." In verse 15, he says, "The Lord will fight for you, and all you have to do is keep still." And so then Moses lifted up his staff and held it over the sea, and God divided the sea. And God sent a strong wind, and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. But what did Pharaoh's army do? Pharaoh's army pursued them. And right out when they got out in the middle, then the water came crashing down. See, the point is, God is in control. That's the point of Daniel. All these pagan nations, all the bad stuff that's going on, God's still in control. And that's what the point of Daniel was. He's reminding the children of Israel, listen, I'm still in control. And God is still in control in America. You may feel like your back is against the wall. You may feel like you're looking out against a sea that's impossible and there's an army after you. But God is still in control. We have to trust Him. And that's the main thing that we have to do. The Bible tells us what we need to do to be saved. We believe, we turn from our sin, we confess Jesus, we're baptized. That's the beginning of the journey of the Christian faith. So today we're going to sing the old song, "Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus." And let's all stand as we sing it.